Okay, today we put an end to your suffering through Lent of this series on giving. I hope your wallets or purses haven't been aching too much for the last four times I've been preaching to you about the subject, but today might gladden your wallets and your purses. Today is from Luke chapter 6, verse 38, the words of Jesus. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God of generosity, God of goodness, God of greatness, as we come before you, we pray, O God, that you would open our hearts, our minds, our ears to what you have to say to us. And Lord, let us once again drink deeply of your generosity. And let us, O God, learn how to be generous in our giving, in our living, and in all the different ways that we touch the lives of others. Lord, let us display your goodness and kindness. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray, who gave himself for us fully, completely, totally, and wholly. Amen. Amen. There's a play called Ain't Supposed to Die a Natural Death, and in it there is a main character who is an African-American. And in the play, he talks about how everything he does is suspect as an African-American. And this is what he says. If I stand, I'm loitering. If I walk, I'm prowling. If I run, I'm escaping. If I sit, I'm shiftless. If I act like I want to get up on my feet, I'm ambitious. If I frown, I'm hostile. If I smile, I'm up to no good. If I look tired, I'm on drugs. If I stumble, I'm drunk. If I wash, I'm a pimp. If I don't, I'm a bum. It just don't make no sense. And at first glance, the words of our text today don't make no sense either. Everyone knows that when you pay something out or give something away, you have less, not more. If you have two apples, you give one away, you end up with one, not three. If you have $10, you give one away, you end up with $9, not $15. Subtraction always means less. It doesn't mean multiplication or addition. And yet our text, these words from Jesus, say to us, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. It just don't make no sense, does it? In our logical, rational world, 1 plus 1 equals 2, 2 times 2 is 4, and 3 minus 2 is 1. Stop means stop, go means go, and a full stop always ends a sentence. But we're not talking about the logical, rational world here. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And our text for today is a part of Luke's account of Jesus' sermon on the plain, which is Luke's equivalent to Matthew's telling of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And both of these sermons tell us about life in the kingdom of God, what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. And in this text this morning, we are introduced to God's mathematics when it actually comes to giving in the kingdom of God. God's mathematics are a bit different from the mathematics of our logical, rational world. It just don't make no sense. Do you know what else don't make no sense? It is the things that people will do for money. Now, some of you who are old as me might remember a show that was on TV towards the end of the 1990s. It was called Who Dares Wins. And it was hosted by a former Test cricketer named Mike Whitney. Does anybody remember that and all that they did? I used to be absolutely amazed at what people would do for $50. Some people will allow themselves to be painted in yellow paint or have the leg cut off their trousers. Some people would try and scoff two Weet-Bix, dry Weet-Bix in a minute. Other people would, women would allow their ponytails to be cut off. It just seemed incredible. Like some of those things, people's clothes were wrecked and it cost them more than $50 to replace it. And yet that's what they did for $50. Well, in her book, Are You Normal About Money? The author Bernice Kammer writes this. What surprised me most was the incredible lengths that some people will go for money. For example, 21% said they would wolf down a worm for $300, while 26% said they wouldn't touch it for anything less than $1,000. Meanwhile, 59% would eagerly shave their heads for $10,000. And she then goes on to write, "Your approach to money says more about you than probably any aspect of your personality. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven." And Jesus says that in Matthew 5:24, in Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount. In the thinking of this world, that don't make no sense, does it? What Jesus says. Because we're bombarded with messages all around us that we are to store up for ourselves treasures on earth. That's what success is all about. That's what makes life worth living. If you have a big bank account, a huge house, at least two cars, TVs and computers by the bucketful, a big investment portfolio and regular overseas holidays, if you can do all that, man, you've made it. That's what life is all about, and that's what success is all about. But church members see things differently, don't we? Well, maybe not. There's a church statistician in the US whose name is George Barna. He heads up a huge organization called the Barna Research Group. And they once did a survey and reported that for 93% of the Christians polled, success in life had little to do with faith and spiritual wholeness. That people focused on personal accomplishments, family solidarity, and emotional fulfillment to define success. Only 7% identified spiritual wholeness and spiritual development as being factors that are the main contributors towards a successful life. Now, Barna commented on that survey by saying, "The Christian faith commends sacrifice, servanthood, and sharing as the means to significance. How is it possible to have more than 120 million adults attending churches regularly, but only 15 million who grasp the message that success is not about personal accomplishments or material possessions?" It just don't make no sense, does it? How do we Christians break through into success then that is more than just personal accomplishments or material possessions? How does true blessing come our way with regard to giving? Well, it's what Jesus said. "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap." Let's take a closer look at Jesus' words. He begins, first of all, with the single word, give. Now, the original Greek word here for give is an imperative command that is continuous. In other words, this means that as people of the kingdom of God, this is what our King expects of us, and our giving is to be ongoing and continuous. We don't do it once and stop. We don't do it every now and again. Giving is a part of our nature. Generosity is the way of the believer. And as God's people, we are generous people. And why is this? Well, it's because of what I began this whole sermon series about. Because God has given to us totally, freely, and fully, and wholly in Jesus Christ. So as a result of what I shared with you last week, we are generous people because of all that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And giving is an attitude that comes from the result that God has given us all that we have and all that we are in Jesus Christ. So how do we actually then give generously if we are generous people? Well, it's by faith. Remember back to the second sermon in the series I gave. I told you about Peter. He could only walk on the water by looking at Jesus. And when he looked at the wind and waves, he felt afraid and he sank. It's only by looking at Jesus that we don't sink in the storms of life, even the financial ones. It's only by looking at Jesus that we're able to give generously to the ministry here at HTK as the wind of the bills blow and the waves of the expenses break all around us. Giving generously is an act of faith, and we should always be looking to raise our standard of faith. Many people look to raise their standard of living, but as Christians, we're called to raise our standard of giving and hence our faith. Many people spend a lot of time accumulating wealth, but the biblical principle is actually of continuous giving. As Christians, we continuously give so that we won't get wrapped up and trapped in earthly treasure. We continuously give so that there will be never anything that will become untouchable in our possession. God, you can't have that. We continuously give so that the burden of proof is on what to keep rather than on what we give. We continuously give so that when it comes to demonstrating who it is that we are serving, God or money, our giving proves that God is King. And that, as I said to you last week, we're relying on God to provide for us, not money to provide for us. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve both God and money. We continuously give so that as we grow in faith and that as we give, we discover more of God's faithfulness to us and that he can be taken at his word. And that he can truly be our Father and our provider if we allow him to do so for us. Instead of thinking our money is ours and we've got to make the best of it with what we've got. As our faith grows, we learn to trust more fully in him for life and for our provision. So this first blessing of giving is growth in faith as we practice generous giving. The second blessing of giving is growth in joy, which, as you remember, is also the attitude with which we are to give as Christians. I shared a message with you on that in the second sermon in the series, that we give with joy. Jesus says in our text, "Give and it will be given to you." Now, think for a moment when you get a gift. It's an enjoyable experience, isn't it? Everyone loves to get a present, even if it's not something that we particularly want. But what makes Christmas so much more fun as we grow older is when we have kids and we can give presents to our kids and then later presents to our grandkids and watch their joy as they unwrap the present and enjoy the gift. Jesus says to us, give and it will be given to you. And this doesn't mean that if you put $5 on the plate, you're going to find $10 on the footpath as you walk home. Or if you put $100 on the plate, your trifecta will come in this Wednesday at the TAB. That's an idea similar to the health and wealth peddlers of their particular type of gospel. But as we heard last week, we rob ourselves of joy, present joy and future reward when we hang on to and doggedly pursue money and assets. Simply said, giving brings more joy than hoarding. And when we're worried about how much we have and how to get more, it occupies our mind. And the more we have, the more it occupies our mind and the less joy we have. Basically, the principle behind what Jesus is saying here is what you keep, you actually lose, and what you give, you keep. So when we give our offering, let's look to make God joyful, and in his joy we will find joy. Remember what Jesus said to the two good and faithful servants in the sermon last week? Come and enter into your master's happiness. And this brings me to the final blessing of giving, which is growth in abundance. Jesus said, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Here again, we hear of the same principle that we heard Paul write of in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. What you sow will be what you reap. And God is able to give us back more than what we put in. Remember what God said to the Israelites through Malachi when the Israelites were withholding the tithe from God? He said, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and vines in the field will not cast their fruit. God is able to give back to us more than what we put in. The principle behind all of this is if you want to change what you're getting, you need to change what you're giving. Let's remind ourselves, as I explained concerning joy, that what God gives back is not necessarily money, but God does want to bless us with abundant life. And it's not wrong to desire God's blessing and to give in order to grow. For when we desire God's blessings, it shows that we desire God's involvement in our lives. When we desire God's blessing, it shows that we want to submit to his lordship over our own. When we desire God's blessings, it shows that we want to go his way and do his will in our lives rather than our own. And when we desire God's blessings, it shows that we yearn for him and his favour. God wants to give us every blessing, and he does so, so that we can live abundantly in his kingdom on this earth until the time he returns and we step into eternal joy forever. So then, to wrap up this whole series of the last four sermons on giving in a nutshell, we give in response to all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. God has been so utterly generous to us in Jesus. And we give with an attitude of joy. And the amount we give is according to the grace that God has given us. And the blessings of our giving is growth in faith, joy, and abundance. And even though it don't make no sense to the world, may God bless us individually and as a church, as we do what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 7, grow in the grace of giving. Amen. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for this time that we've been able to step aside and just think about how important this issue of our giving is, and how much more we can receive and grow from a proper attitude towards money and giving. Lord, let us indeed, by the way that we live and give, prove that you are our God and that we look to you to supply all of our needs. So, Lord, bless us as we seek to grow in that grace of giving. And may it be a blessing to us and to our church here at HDK. In your precious name we pray, dear Lord. Amen. Amen.